Good morning. Good to see everybody. The kids are going to head downstairs. The rest of us are going to take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. And when you find that, go to verse 31. We've taken a break the last few weeks and focused on the resurrection of Christ. And that's been great. But I'm also excited to be back in Acts this morning. So Acts 20, verse 31. All right, let's read. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The Babylon Bee had an article this week. Babylon Bee is a satire site. You may see it go around on Facebook or social media from time to time. But they had this article this week. Is your pastor a charlatan fleecing the congregation to make obscene wealth? Look for these subtle warning signs. All right, so we got 10 warning signs this morning. The article reads, some pastors are bilking their congregation out of their money and living high on the hog. How can you deduce if your pastor is fleecing you and your fellow churchgoers? The Babylon Bee has compiled the following list of warning signs. Number one, his parking space is a helipad. It's a pretty good hint right there. Number two, his shoes cost more than your house. Number three, he went to see Taylor Swift in concert twice. Four, he can afford to eat at Five Guys. And his family all get milkshakes, too. Number five, he has a Louis Vuitton Bible. Because real leather just isn't enough. Number six, he's driving a fully paid off Honda Civic. Seven, you're distracted from listening to his sermon by the glare from the diamonds on his Rolex. Number eight, he preaches 50 sermons per year on stewardship. Number nine, $600,000 in cash was found hidden in the walls of his church. This happens all the time and in no way refers to a specific incident at a specific church led by a specific pastor. Number 10, he spends $2,000 on a pink grandma sweater to wear on a single Easter Sunday. Okay, he's pretty much rubbing it in your face at this point. So this passage that we're in this morning shows the realistic nature and the realistic expectations of church leadership. In other words, what we're going to look at this morning, is a model of a good pastor in God's eyes. So looking for qualified elders, pastors, this is one of the passages that we should go to. The theme of Acts, you'll remember, is the gospel goes into the world. It starts in this little room in Jerusalem, and before we know it, it has exploded. The last time we left Paul, several weeks ago, we were at the end of chapter 19, and he was in Ephesus in Asia Minor. And there he was outside of the theater where a huge mob/riot was taking place because some of the vendors at the Temple of Diana were losing a lot of money, a lot of sales because of the impact of the gospel. So we get to chapter 20, and verses 1 through 16, Luke is going to cover Paul's traveling log for about 2 years, and he's going to condense this into a short amount of space, at least in writing. But he slows down in verse 7 through 12 to tell about a memorable incident that happened at Troas. When Paul was at Troas, he was preaching and teaching one night, he was going to leave the next day. He was giving as much information as he could, and so he was preaching through the night. And while all the lamps and everything were there on the third floor room that they were in, there was a young man that was sitting in the windowsill, and it says a sleep overcame him. He got tired, like we all do during sermons sometimes, right? I had a professor one time in college that fell asleep while he was teaching during like a week-long module, and he just told the students, "Well, guys, I think it's time to call it a day." but it happens, right? And so this young man fell asleep while he's sitting in the window, and he tumbles to his death from three stories up. And everybody is freaking out over this, and they go down. And Paul, very much like Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, he goes and he heals this young man. And it says that everybody was obviously really impressed and excited by this. And what does Paul do next? He goes back up to the third floor and finishes the Bible conference. And that brings us to verse 17, where Luke has told about some more travels of Paul. And Paul is in Miletus. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and Paul is trying to hurry to get to Jerusalem. He's got a love offering that he's taken to the church, but he also wants to be there to celebrate celebrate Pentecost. So he's kind of in a hurry, and so he sends a messenger to ask the elders of the church, or churches, at Ephesus to come travel to Miletus so he can talk with them there. And that's what they do. We don't know how many churches there were in Ephesus, if it was just one with all these elders, if it was several smaller churches. It seems like there may have been some house churches, but all the elders come. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning is this speech that Paul gives to these pastors, church leaders there in Ephesus. It's a farewell speech because he's not anticipating ever seeing them again. All right, verse 18, he says, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" So Paul wants them to remember at least a couple things that they should have observed from his ministry for 2 to 3 years while he was there in Ephesus. He wants them to, he specifically says, "You yourselves know," and he's going to call out two things that he wants them, wants to call back to their memory. The first one is in verse 18. "You yourselves know, first of all, how I lived among you." And so he's going to talk about what that looked like. He says, verse 19, how did he live among them? Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials. That was kind of what characterized his ministry while he was there in and around Ephesus. And the second thing he wanted them to know or to recall is that how he did not shrink. That is, he was not intimidated, even despite the characteristics of that season of ministry. It says in verse 20, the first one is how I lived among you. The second one is how I did not shrink. He didn't shrink. He was perseverant despite plots against his life and other challenges. He was perseverant in, first of all, declaring to you anything that was profitable. The word there for declaring is from the word that we use for angel, which can be translated like messenger or angel. So the idea here is like an ambassadorship, that Paul was faithful in communicating the message that God had him to communicate. So he was he didn't shrink from declaring. And the next one is in that same verse, and teaching you in public and from house to house. That is, there was real discipleship going on. Paul was giving them all the information that they could possibly need, telling them things about how to understand how the Scripture talks about Christ in the Old Testament and other areas as well. Verse 21, thirdly, how did he not shrink? Well, he didn't shrink from testifying. Verse 21, both to Jews and to Greeks. This is talking about evangelism. So you have discipleship here, you have evangelism. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and he says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul is headed to Jerusalem, and he is being led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand everything that's going to happen in Jerusalem, but he knows that God for sure is leading him in that direction, and he has reason to anticipate imprisonment and afflictions when he actually does get there, which is going to happen and cover a lot of the rest of the book of Acts. Verse 24 says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Long before this, Paul had surrendered his life and even came to the point that he understood that it was very possible and likely that he would die for this truth, that Jesus Christ is risen, and by putting your personal faith and trust in him, you can participate in his coming kingdom. Paul was totally committed to that message. Verse 25, he says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So again, Paul does not anticipate seeing them again, and he is very much viewing this as his farewell address to them. So in this section that we've covered already, Paul wants them to recall the way that he ministered among them for years. And he looks back on it with a clean conscience. And he truly believes that his example that he laid out for them for those 2 to 3 years, even in the midst of challenges, was worth them copying. All right, that brings us to the bulk of what I want to look at this morning. Our main idea this morning is church leadership is gritty work. Church leadership is gritty work. Unlike the charlatans that we spoke of to start this morning with that article, it's not all fun and games. It's not all pampered like some would have us to believe. When I use the word gritty, church leadership is gritty work, what I mean by that is gritty has the idea of perseverance. It has the idea of the ability to stick with things until they are finished. Or it also has the idea of not afraid of getting dirty, gritty. In fact, I'm titling this message this morning, True Grit. And when a lot of us hear that, we think of the classic John Wayne movie, and the persona of John Wayne is this person that is, he's gritty, right? I mean, for the last 15 years of his life, he lived with one lung, making movies and stuff. He was gritty. And certain professions we think of are gritty jobs. And pastoring and ministry, gospel ministry, is that. It is gritty work. So in this passage that we're going to look at, there are three different titles for this church leadership, and they all refer to the same office, to the same role. The first one is in verse 17, where it says that he called the elders of the church. So elders is one. It's that word presbyteros, where we get our word Presbyterian from. The second one is in verse 28, where it says overseers. That's another title. And then that word is episkopos, where we get our word episcopal. And then the third one is in that same verse. It's actually used as a verb, where it says to care for the church of God. That to care, it means to shepherd. The word is poimano, and it means to care for something. So why are there three different words that are used for the same office, for the same role? Well, there are nuances in each of these that are true of the role of a pastor, the role of a leader. Presbyteros, elders, has the idea of maturity. Overseers has the idea of management, overseeing something, obviously. And then poimano, which is care for, is where we get our word shepherd or pastor, it's the idea of nurturing or protecting, like a shepherd's relationship to the flock. And particularly with this third one of pastor, that's something that the Lord keeps impressing on me lately, is that like the shepherd has to be with the sheep. There is a personal relationship and a nurturing hands-on that is going on. If you don't have relationships, you don't have a ministry. It's not about just putting processes in place and sitting back and watching those processes, which you can do at supervision, roles or whatever. But when it comes to pastoral leadership, it has to be hands-on. Because all three of these are referring to the same office. So later in the Old Testament, New Testament, when you see bishop, it's referring to a pastor, but with the nuance of a certain aspect of that role. Or elder, bishop, pastor, same thing. What you don't see in this passage is you're not going to see the word priest. That's an Old Testament concept that is forced on New Testament ministry by some denominations. That's not biblical. You don't see the word reverend, right? Like, that's become part of our culture, but the word, think of the makeup of the word and what that means. No pastor really should legitimately, nobody means it by this, but no pastor should legitimately be revered, like God, right? Because God alone is holy. So you don't see priest, you don't see reverend, while you don't see minister in this passage, minister is probably okay because Christ is the prototype for pastoral ministry, right? And he came to serve, not to be served. So ministers, okay, but if you're going to call me one of those, I really like bishop, okay? I'm joking. Church leadership is a gritty calling. That's what we see in all of this passage. First thing that I want you to see this morning on that idea that church ministry or church leadership is a gritty calling is that shepherds must feed the sheep. They must see that the sheep are fed, which can be inconvenient, right? Like for a farmer with cows or maybe sheep or whatever that has to get up really early in the morning, that's not convenient, but there's not really a whole lot of choice. Whether it's raining outside, it's snowing outside, or it's 100 degrees outside, you have to get out and feed whatever flock that you're tending to. Verse 26 says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Paul says he's innocent of the blood of all, which is an Old Testament idea coming from Ezekiel. God had called Ezekiel to be a prophet, and he he made sure that Ezekiel understood that there was huge accountability with that call. Ezekiel 3:18 through 19 says, "If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand," speaking to Ezekiel. "But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And so Paul is saying, I'm innocent of the blood because I have shared everything that God has wanted me to share to you. Verse 27, "For, or because I did not shrink from declaring to you," what? "The whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. The word counsel there, as many usually in the New Testament, is translated as, or in other Greek places, it's translated as plans or purposes. So the idea is sharing what God's purposes are, like what God is doing through history, what God's plan and program is. Now, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That is, everything that God wanted me to share. I don't know a lot about sheep or being a shepherd, but I do know this much, that a shepherd would have to lead sheep to different areas, right? Like if he stays in the exact same spot, they're going to exhaust all the grass, all the food that is right there. And if they just stay there, they're just going to be trampling, making it muddy and dirty. They're not going to be able to get any nourishment or whatever. So he has to lead them to different places. Well, just like a shepherd leads sheep to different spots out of necessity, pastors shouldn't graze in one area either. Over and over and over. Like that's their hobby horse. Have you ever been around some of those folks? Those can be pastors, but it can just be Christians as well. Like maybe it's eschatology for some. Like that's all they want to talk about. Or maybe it's Calvinism. That's all they want to talk about. Maybe it's creationism. Maybe it's the being filled with the Holy Spirit. All of those things are biblical things. Let me nuance that a little bit. We can have conversations about that more later. But there are some good things in those, right? But we don't dwell on just one. We have to share the whole counsel of God, like every area of Scripture. And what's way worse than just dwelling on one thing, grazing in one area and feeding the sheep just one thing all the time, what's even worse than that is feeding them content that's not even God's Word. And God's Word is not what I heard in a dream last night or what a preacher, you know, felt while drinking his coffee or whatever. It's what's in the pages of this book. That is what is God's Word. And that is what pastors are supposed to feed people. And sharing and teaching the whole counsel of God is a great responsibility, because there's going to be meticulous accountability for pastors and anyone who claims to be speaking on behalf of God. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach should be judged with greater strictness." So we're not allowed to shy away. Pastors, preachers are not allowed to shy away from difficult passages and topics, because we preach the whole counsel of God, which means some of those difficult passages and topics we have to address because they're found within the pages of Scripture. Hell, last things, sex, gender roles, all of these are addressed within the pages of Scripture. And while uncomfortable at times, we don't have the option of ignoring them. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. Number two, shepherding is gritty work because shepherds must oversee themselves first. That is, there is a self-accountability rather before we can oversee anyone else. And that is true for every single one of us, that each one of us are personally accountable to God for our actions, for our beliefs. But more so, pastors. So in verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So they're supposed to pay careful attention to the flock, but first of all, to themselves. Why? Because many of us can name many names of pastors who have fallen into sin and have become morally disqualified. It's a scary thing and far, far too common. And in 1 Timothy 1:20, it appears to be Paul is talking about two guys that apparently were co-laborers with him at some point, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he said he had to deliver them over to Satan because they had shipwrecked their faith. And here are two guys that are under and with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if it can happen in that setting, you better believe it can happen in our setting as well. And then later in the letter to Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy to flee certain things, like loving money. He says in 1 Timothy 6:10 through 11, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, and he's speaking to this in a context of pastoral leadership, flee these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So shepherds must oversee themselves first. Third, shepherds must recognize their stewardship. Shepherds must recognize their stewardship. The second half of verse 28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he says here that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. That is, they had a calling from God. Now, our world, a lot of times, the perspective or the view on pastoring is that it's an occupation. And for many folks, unfortunately, that's all it is. It's an occupation. It's a way to pay the bills. But it's much more than that. Leadership within a gospel setting and gospel ministry, and especially in the church, is a calling from God. It is something that God calls men to do. He gives them a subjective inner compulsion that they have to do it. Like some of the prophets in the Old Testament said, talking about the word of God was like a fire in their bones, that they had to speak it. They didn't want to, but they had to. And so pastoral leadership, it's a calling. It's a stewardship that we're given. He says here, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Not the church of Paul. Not the church of Robbie down the road, the church of John, someone's nephew, to care for the church of God. That is, it is God's church all the way. And because it is God's church, neither you nor I are indispensable to his church. I can get hit by a bus leaving this place tomorrow, and you know what? The work is going to continue. Cemeteries are full of people that thought they were indispensable. No one is indispensable to the work of God other than his Son. So we have to realize what a great privilege It's a privilege and an honor to be a part of God's work, to be a part of God's people. Like when we say that, yeah, you should come visit my church, we know what we all mean by that, and there's no harm in saying it like that. But really, when it comes to, it's not our church, it's the Lord's church. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the chief shepherd. And for leaders, and what we look for in leaders and leadership development, looking for pastors, or if you have to ever visit a church, what you should be looking for in pastors are these kind of qualities. And they must understand that it is a stewardship. He says at the end of this verse, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The word there for obtained is parapoio. It can mean to acquire or to secure something. And that's what God did through the ransom price of his son. That he bought the church. He paid the price. The price was the blood of his son. The word here, or the phrase here, which he obtained with his own blood, it can also legitimately be translated with the blood of his own, where it's understood, where son is implied, and to be understood. And John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so you might hear a pastor joke. You know, he's got a chrome dome, he's completely bald, and he says, well, I gave my hair for this church, right? Which is fine. And about 6 or 7 years ago when we started Hope Valley is when my hair started thinning in the front. But God alone has made the investment to purchase and to establish the church. And so for pastors, elders, any other church leader, it's a stewardship that we have that we are deeply responsible for. Back in the Old Testament in Genesis, when we went through Genesis a couple years, last year, whenever it was, remember when we got to Abraham and God commands him to go and sacrifice Isaac? And so he's obedient. He takes Isaac to the top of the mountain. And Isaac's like, Dad, we've got everything we need for a sacrifice, but where's the offering? Where's the sheep or the ram that we're going to use? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And so Abraham ties Isaac down to the altar, and he's about ready to drop the knife when God intercedes and provides a ram that's caught in a thicket. Well, Abraham didn't have to carry out his sacrifice, but God did. He sacrificed his own son, who paid the ransom price, who bought the church. Now, it's a stewardship for leaders in the church, but there's further application to this in that we are all stewards in some way. And I would bear to say that almost all of us shepherd someone or people in some sense. If not now, you will at some point. If you're a parent, you certainly have the stewardship of your children. If you're a supervisor at work or in some kind of organization, you have a stewardship that is given to you by God. So the question is, how do we steward our influence? Because we'll be held accountable for that. All right, fourthly, church leadership is gritty work. Fourthly, because shepherds must protect the flock. Shepherds must protect the flock. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I mean, fierce wolves, wolves that are ready to do some damage. They're frothing at the mouth. They've got their teeth, baring their teeth. They're ready to chomp down. And wolves come into local churches. Wolves reject the importance of God's purchase. And they reject the identity of His Son. And so really there are three types of people that church leaders and pastors have on the radar all the time. Sheep, goats who are unconverted and may or may not know it, and wolves. So what do we do with those three? Well, you care for the sheep, convert the goats, and kill the wolves. Which is not fun. Confrontation, unless you just have that type of personality, confrontation is not fun for me. And certainly an area of growth. But wolves will certainly arise, and Paul is warning everyone there, all the leaders there in Ephesus. Verse 30, he says, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul is speaking to the elders, so it's perfectly possible that some of them that he is speaking to are going to take on their true character of as a wolf. Or it might come from some of their members in some of their house churches or their bigger churches there in the city. So he says, these wolves, they may rise from you to draw away disciples after them. It's a good reminder that we as disciples can be deceived. It's possible for us to be deceived. Verse 31, Paul continues, "Therefore, be alert." There it is again. Be on guard. Watch out. This is a present tense imperative. Paul means business. He's really trying to get their attention. "Therefore, be alert. Watch out." Now, in the literary context that we have here for Acts, this is coming on the heels of what Luke has shared about Eutychus falling out of the third story window. And so it's probably not wrong for us to have in the back of our minds this be alert, be watchful, don't sleep on duty. Either as a Christian leader or as a Christian. Be alert. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. It can also be translated His gracious word. Paul is stressing the word of God as a resource and as a lifeline for these elders. And the prescription to prevent deception and the prescription to treat deception is the same thing. It's the Word of God. It's the whole counsel of God. And it is that Word of God which is able to build you up and build all of us up, because it has a supernatural ability to do that, because it is from the heart of God. Literally, the Word of God is inspired, theopneustos, God breathed out, and this is what we have. It is able to build us up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's a positional sense of sanctification. It's in the perfect tense. It means it's as good as done. Yes, sanctification, there is a progress where we, after we are saved, we become more and more like Christ. But at the very moment that we are saved, there is also positional sanctification, where we are sealed forever. And that positional sanctification is our position that is forever changed before God. We are adopted as His children. We are part of His flock. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And none of those things can ever be undone. Lastly, shepherding is gritty work. Shepherds must give sacrificially. Shepherds must give sacrificially. Now, there is obviously sarcasm in the article that we started out with, but unfortunately, there have been lots of instances where people manipulate and use Christian and gospel ministry in order to further their bank accounts and to further themselves. And it's an absolute travesty. It's a travesty that God will deal with. And it is a horrible, wicked thing. And it has no biblical justification whatsoever. Because Christ came to serve, not to be served. And so what happens in these settings is it's the complete opposite of what we find here. Where Paul, his example was, he gave of himself sacrificially. He says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I wasn't subtly buddying up to people to manipulate them to give me something. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul, we've already seen in Acts that Paul was a tent maker. He would set up a little vendor spot in the marketplace with Aquila and Priscilla and sell tents and accessories for tents in order to financially support himself and others that were with him. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If anyone enters gospel ministry with the motive of receiving, boy, have they got the wrong idea. Because it's a calling to give. Now, don't get me wrong. It can be a huge blessing. Gospel ministry, participating in it, is a huge blessing. But no one can go into it in order to receive, to fulfill little insecure motives or whatever. Shepherds must give sacrificially. I grew up in church. I've been around ministry for a long time now. I could probably name you 100 different pastors. I could probably do that. You know what? Most of them are really good men that I believe love the Lord and are doing this. And there are many of those have been a huge blessing in my life. And the role of pastors, it's obviously a serious thing. And when we preach a passage like this and other passages like 1 Timothy 3 with the qualifications of pastors and Titus, I feel very inadequate to preach a passage like this, because the ideal and the standard is so intimidating. But I find a lot of comfort in this truth. And that truth is that God's not calling either myself nor any other pastor anywhere to be people's saviors. That role is already taken. That is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who bought you with his blood. He loves you and he cares for you much more than anyone else ever could. So I'll close with this morning. The musicians are going to come up. I want to close with 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25. Pointing us all to Jesus. Because leaders in the church are still flawed individuals. 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, poimeno, pastor, and overseer, episkopos, of your souls. That is, Jesus is the primary and ultimate pastor and overseer of your life. No pastor ever gave his life to pay for your sins. That was Jesus that did that. And so we know that we have many, many families that are going through a lot of different crises in our church body. And we're praying for you, and it's been, we understand that it's a heavy weight. And there may, some of you may have something that we don't even know about now. And we want to walk with you. But our primary role in walking with you through those things is to point you to Jesus. Because we don't have all the answers. We're weak, just like you. We're flawed. But we preach and we proclaim the chief shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, who is Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We'll have a time of invitation, and we invite you, if you need to do some kind of business with God this morning, maybe you're not a believer and you want to talk with someone about that. Maybe you have something going on in your life and you would like to pray with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We would love to do that with you too. But as the musicians lead us this morning, feel free to make use of this space, this platform, as a place to humble yourself, do business with God.